I believe we're around Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Or pretty close to it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. What were some of the points he was making in the first part of this chapter? Okay, they said you were... they were adding something to the gospel, weren't they? They were adding things from the Old Testament to the gospel and saying, you couldn't be saved unless you did this also. The gospel wasn't sufficient in and of itself. There had to be things added. Some of these people were kind of putting themselves above others, weren't they? And claiming that they were very special in a sense because they were going and taking some of the parts of the law of Moses and adding them to the gospel. That it was like they thought they had superior knowledge to other people. And so Paul kind of comes back and says, I don't really want to say this, but if there's anybody that should do any bragging, look at this. And he talks about being circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, the Hebrews. And he talks about all of these things, but he says those things meant nothing to him anymore because they have nothing to do with salvation now. Nothing whatsoever. Being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that has nothing to do with salvation. Being of the tribe of Benjamin, that has nothing to do with salvation. Paul says, now I look at all those things collectively as something that is a loss. Something that is not that's not gain to me. It says, I've counted these as a loss. And he says in verse 8, he even counts them as rubbish. They have no value. Isn't that what rubbish, trash is? Something has no value. That's why you throw it away. It's trash. It's garbage. It's rubbish. So we get rid of it. As Paul said, that's what I consider all these things to be. They're rubbish. They're no good to me anymore. It says, the only thing that's good to me now is the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It says, that's what I focus on. That's what's important. So to count all those things that were so important to you and then consider them to be a loss, trash, rubbish, that just shows how focused he was on Christ. I mean, everything in his life now was all about Christ. Everything. Morning to night, 7 days a week, it was all about Christ. Everything he did. When he was making tents, he was still focusing on Christ. When he was traveling, when he was doing whatever, he was focusing on Christ. Because, which leads us right into verse 9, because Paul says, I want to be found in Him, referring to Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Kind of analyze that verse, because it is brimming over. It says, first of all, I want to make sure that I'm found in Christ, found in Him. So that people see me and know that I'm in Christ. I'm not following that law of Moses. I'm not in that anymore. I'm in Christ. And I don't have my own righteousness. What do you think he's trying to get across to the people at Philippi, but also indirectly to these Judaizing teachers by using that? Not my own righteousness, which is from the law. Why is he stressing that here? Because I think that's an important point in this verse and in the verses to come. He had believed, well, you know, from birth practically, that righteousness was all about the law of Moses and following that law of Moses and being the strictest he could be. Paul says, that's not it anymore. Righteousness isn't from the law anymore. So when Paul was younger, of course, we don't know exactly how old he was, but maybe for a while that was indeed the way of righteousness. But during his adult life, it certainly wasn't. It had been nailed to the cross, and there was no way for men to be counted or considered righteous anymore through the law of Moses. Paul didn't know that for a long time. And then it was revealed to him that that righteousness wasn't from the law and hadn't been for some time. But rather, he says, that which is through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ there is probably more properly translated the faith of Christ. And of course, in particular, that would be talking about the faith. And in the New Testament, when that expression, the faith, with the definite article in front of it is used, it's almost exclusively talking about the law of Christ, the gospel, the New Testament law. And that, of course, is how righteousness comes today and has for almost 2,000 years. Has nothing to do with keeping the law of Moses. And, of course, it doesn't have anything to do with keeping any sort of law in the sense of that earning us salvation. You know, Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, that was one of his main points to emphasize, was that salvation was not by works of human merit. It's impossible to save yourself, in other words. Paul said it had to come through Christ, as he calls it, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Powerful verse, verse 9 is. Absolutely powerful. So Paul was making that same point there in Galatians 2, wasn't he? Person couldn't be justified, couldn't be declared righteous through the law, through the works of the law. It's impossible. Couldn't be done. It has to come through Christ. And of course, even the people who were counted righteous when the law of Moses was in effect could only be counted righteous because of the coming work of Christ. So even their righteousness was based upon Christ, but in a future sense, because of what He was going to do on the cross. And so if He hadn't came and died on the cross, they couldn't have been considered righteous. People like Abraham or Moses or any of those others couldn't have been considered righteous either without Christ's death. So everything focused on Christ. And so he says, then in verse 10, he wants to be found in Christ. And in verse 10, that I may know Him, referring to Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Let's stop there, because he mentions three things there that are important about being found in Christ, knowing Christ. So what's the idea of knowing Him? What's important about knowing Christ? And what does he mean when Paul says, as he puts it, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ? What does it mean to know Christ? Does it mean to know who He is? Christ is the Son of God? That's it? There's got to be more to it than that. Usually when the Bible talks about knowing, even when it talks about Joseph didn't know Mary, in that sense, there's the idea of intimacy, closeness, fellowship. So to know Christ, then, is to have an intimate relationship with Him, to be close with Him, to be in fellowship with Him. And that's what Paul said, I want to know. He says, I want to know Him in that sense. Not just know about Christ or know who He is, but to have this closeness with Him. That's what Paul wants. And of course, to do that, first of all, you have to be found in Him, like he says in verse 9. You have to be in Christ to have that fellowship, that closeness, that intimate relationship with Him. And he says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection. What kind of resurrection is associated with Christ? Of course, the Bible talks about several resurrections, but I think in particular he's talking about one here. How are we found in Christ? Because this is all one thought that's put together. how are we found in Christ and come to know Him? When does that begin to happen? When we're buried with Him in Christ, right? Romans 6, 3 and 4. That's when all of this begins. That's how we, from Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that's how we are translated into Christ. That's how we get into Christ. And what happens when we come up out of the water? Romans chapter 6 again. We're a what? New creature. We're resurrected, aren't we? We're resurrected. And I think that's, in particular, is the resurrection he's talking about here because of what he's just mentioned. Being found in Christ, knowing Christ. And so all of that begins with that initial death to sin, burial in water, and resurrected to a new life. So Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, coming up a new creature. And the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. In what way can you have fellowship with His sufferings? I mean, Jesus has been dead now almost 2,000 years. He had been dead 30 years at least by the time Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. So how could Paul have fellowship with Christ's sufferings? Years after Christ had died. Christ wasn't even on the earth anymore. Okay? We can still participate, in a sense, in that suffering, right? We don't physically die on a cross with Him, of course. But there's a number of ways we can have that closeness with His sufferings. We can... what would be the idea? Well, let me first say, and see if you agree with this or not, I think many Christians don't even want to be inconvenienced, let alone suffer for Christ. Let me say that first. And they don't even want to be inconvenienced. And inconvenience is not suffering, yes. He said that don't be surprised, right? That's what he tells them. Don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me first. So we shouldn't be surprised that the world hates us because of our beliefs. Because of our beliefs. And that's going to bring suffering as well. And of course with that he says the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. I think Paul would have thought, if you would have asked him, that the greatest thing in his life would be to suffer as a martyr and die just like Jesus did. I think that's his point here. Being conformed, made just like or dying like Jesus did. Dying for his faith, dying for his belief. Now that doesn't mean that people should hope for that. I don't think Paul was hoping for that necessarily, but he thought that would be a wonderful thing if that happened. That he was conformed unto Jesus' death. He died like Jesus did for his beliefs. Jesus died, in a sense, very alone. He died in agony, suffered horribly all the way up to the time of his death, especially that last 24-hour period. And while I don't think that we should necessarily hope for that kind of death, but if that's the kind of death that we would that would occur to us, then we'd be in the same boat as Paul. In other words, we'd be conformed into Christ. So the Christian life is to go way beyond being inconvenienced, way beyond being inconvenienced, and we just have to be honest when we look at Christians today. Many of them, I would almost hazard to say most of them, do not want to even be inconvenienced, let alone suffer. And I think Paul, you know, he's talked about all this suffering in the past few verses. And I really think Paul would have thought it was an honor to die like Christ did. I mean, most of us, and I don't think there's anything wrong with this, most of us would like an easy exit from this earth. And I think that's okay to want that. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting an easy exit from earth. But Paul says, you know, if I don't have an easy exit from earth and I have to, you know, if I die like Christ did, then I think he would think that was an honor. That was a wonderful thing. So Paul is setting an entirely different example. You know, Paul said, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think that's what we can learn from this right here. Because Paul says, here's my goal, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, everybody who dies will be resurrected, and of course, that's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about, as Jesus said, you know, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Well, Paul wants to be the resurrection of the just. That's what he wants. And then he would be able to, of course, be with Christ, be with God forever, to live with Christ. And so he was going to, and this is what he showed in his life, he was going to do everything in his power to reach that end. So if Paul came down to a choice, and Paul said, okay, I can either stay with my physical family or attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I know what my choice is going to be. I'll give up my family. If it came down to choosing for Paul whether he was going to keep some position or some honor or wealth or whatever, to keep that or attain the resurrection of the dead, Paul says, I'm going to choose the resurrection of the dead. So Paul says, whatever it takes, doesn't make any difference, that's my choice. If I have to suffer the rest of my life, and look at what Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. He was always looking for the resurrection of the dead. That's why he did it. Why else would or could anybody suffer through that much? But he always had those portals of heaven in his view, as we should as well. Would someone read Romans 8:18 for us before we move on to the next little section? Romans 8:18. Sufferings that we have now are just nothing, right? They're absolutely nothing compared to the glory, the blessings, the wonder that we'll later receive. So again, we're going way beyond being inconvenienced, and we're going to suffer. To suffering. So that kind of finishes a little section there. And now, kind of based on what Paul has said in the first 11 verses, he encourages the people now. Now the next few verses, 4, 5, 6 verses, are about exhorting, encouraging, admonishing the people to keep on. Don't stop, don't give up. Don't sit down, don't look back, but keep pressing on. Notice verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul says, I know I'm not there yet. He says, I have not been made perfect in the sense of, and this is, he's talking about being perfected in heaven. When he's given, you know, a new body, he's in heaven where there's no sin and everything is perfect in every sense. So Paul says, I know I'm not there or anywhere near there, but this is what I'm doing. I'm pressing on. That's an interesting phrase in the original language. This is talking about someone who is almost agonizing. They're striving very, very hard to reach a goal. This is not someone that's jogging down the road. This is someone who is putting every ounce of energy he has into reaching that state. That's what the idea is. I'm pressing on. I'm not letting up. I'm not stopping or anything. So there's an intensity in the phrase. He's intensely involved in looking ahead. But he says, I want to lay hold of, or I think the King James has, apprehend. And apprehend is probably really closer to the idea because it's another strong word. Kind of like you're chasing something and you're wanting to grab a hold of it as quickly and as hard as you can. And so you just reach and strive and work to finally grab hold of it. You've apprehended it. That's what Paul says here. He says, I want to lay hold of, apprehend that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So there's that eagerness, that great desire to grab hold. And verse 13 says kind of the same thing. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Paul says, again, I've not attained that. I haven't grabbed hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, and the language suggests that Paul is saying, this is the only thing I do. It's not just one thing among many, but Paul is saying, you know, I know I haven't apprehended it, but Paul says, this is everything to me. This is my simple, straight goal. He says, I have to forget about those things which are behind, and of course to Paul, he had to. But he didn't clear his mind of them, because Paul on other occasion talked about how he had been a persecutor of the church, how he had done all these terrible things. So Paul hadn't erased them from his memory because that's impossible, isn't it? You and I don't have that power to do it. We just can't erase things from our memory. But Paul said, you know, I was the worst. Paul calls himself, at one place, the chiefest of sinners. But Paul knew what his past life had been like before coming to Christ. And a lot of people would let that keep them from living the Christian life. But Paul said, if I'm going to apprehend it, grab hold of it, Paul says, I can't at the same time be trying to grab a hold of it and looking behind me, because you can't do both at the same time. That's what he's saying. And you can't do that. Yes. So Paul says you can have a choice here. You can look behind you at those things, but you're not going to apprehend anything doing that. If you're going to grab hold of what's in front of you, you can't at the same time be looking behind you. It's physically impossible. So Paul said, what I want to do is I want to apprehend that prize and that goal. That's what I want. Therefore, I can't look behind me anymore. Because that would have devastated most people, wouldn't they? To know that you were personally responsible for a Christian going to prison and dying, that would devastate most people. So while that never left Paul's mind or memory, he couldn't erase it. He couldn't let it drag him down either, because he had never apprehended that one thing. So he says, I have to forget about those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. That seems to be his main point, isn't it?
Right here it is, yes.
Yeah, definitely. Because those things would hinder us, wouldn't they? I mean, they would hinder us from obeying God and serving God, worshiping God, reaching for the goal. I mean, all of those things would hinder us and keep us from doing that. Paul had to break off all those Jewish ties and all of that, which was behind him, so he could go forward to Christ. He had to. He couldn't do both at the same time. And I think there's an application here to people about that live in the world, that they may have to give up family and friends to reach for that prize. They may have to do that. If their family and friends are wanting to pull them in that direction, pull them away from Christ, and they want to go for Christ, go to Christ, you can do both at the same time. That's what Paul says. You've got to let go of one or the other. You either have to forget about Christ and stay with family and friends, or turn away from family and friends who are dragging you down and reach toward Christ. Because Paul says you can't do both. You've got to make a decision. And to Paul, there wasn't any doubt what he was going to do. He was going to give up all of those things because Paul counted them as nothing anymore. If they were going to keep him from serving Christ and apprehending the prize and the goal, Paul says, I'm letting go of everything that's going to hinder me. Everything. And that's what he tells them. So Paul says, I'm pressed toward the goal. Press is, again, one of those terms in the original that talks about great effort. I think about people who sprint at races, and sometimes they win at the last few inches, don't they? Because they press a little bit more than the other people. There's individual effort involved in all of this, like pressing and apprehending and grabbing hold and all of that. The person has to do. That person has to be involved in doing that because that person has to let go of all those other things that's dragging him down or keeping him from going on. So every Christian or every person has to do that if they're going to come to Christ. I think this teaches that no one can remain stationary either. You just can't stay in one place. You know, for the Christian, there isn't anything as being stationary. You're either going to go back or you're going to go forward. You're not going to do both. Okay, you can't just stay put. Because basically trying to stay put means you're going to fall behind. Well, thank you for all your comments tonight. We will start there with verse 14 or 15, hopefully next Wednesday night.